bless you. It's good to be here tonight. Lord, thank you, brother, this morning. And let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer before we go to scriptures. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come humbly before you, Lord, in disappointed time of the service, looking forward, Lord, to hearing from you. Ask, God, that you be with us. Lord, that you would guide us through your word this morning. It'd be a help and an uplifting encouragement and guidance that we would need. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and giving you all the glory. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. We want to continue to speak on our topic, the necessity of the offense. Verse 1, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily, I say unto you, except you be converted and become as a little child, as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever receiveth such a little child in my name receiveth me. But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he was drowned at the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. You may be seated. I've mentioned before concerning the millstone, but I wanted to go into a little more explanation about it and some of the history and what's behind the Greek interpretation of this word. But a mill where they ground grain to make flour, and that consists of two stones. One was called the nether stone, which was would be the base stone, and the other was called the upper stone, and it was the one which was made to go round in a circle to do the grinding on the nether stone. And it was turned, they had smaller ones that were turned by man. And then they had larger upper stones, and those they would hook like oxen to them, and or a mule or something to that sense, and an animal, a beast of burden, would turn that stone. And the one that the beast of burden would turn was a larger stone than the one that was turned by man. And the Greek word here, the interpretation of the Greek word, actually means the larger of the two stones. So given this to let you know, when Jesus was speaking this, those that were around him, what they would have heard, what they would have understood from it, they knew about how a mill was made, what the stones were and what they were called and sizes of the stones and so forth. So when Jesus would use this word that he used, which would be in the Hebrew, interpreted into the Greek. But when he used this word to mean the larger stone, then they all stand there and knew that that's what he meant. That it would be better that the larger stone was took, and they were tied around them and drowned in the depths of the sea than to offend one of these little ones. And this was a capital punishment that was known in several nations, the Greeks, the Syrians, the Romans, all used it. It was reserved for the most heinous of crimes. This was one, and I've spoken before, that was especially used if someone, and why Jesus used the child, was because if someone had committed a crime against a child, to abuse a child, to sexually abuse a child or something, this was the capital punishment for that. It wasn't a slap on the hand. You get to be in jail for 12 years and then you're on probation and you're out. You're out. You're going to die. That was the capital punishment for this offense. And I think that they've got too light on the punishment for it nowadays. But they would take him out into the deepest part of the sea. And one of the reasons was that there was parts of the sea that was more shallow. And what they wanted was, they wanted this stone to drag them down and drown them. And they would tie the stone around their neck. They would launch out and find the deepest part of the sea or the lake or whatever it was that they were using. And they would throw them overboard. And the person's attempts to swim would be thwarted by this stone that would drag them down to the bottom. And the furtherment of the punishment was that it made it to where the family didn't have the ability to be able to bury the body, because the body was then at sea. And so it took that right away from the family, so it was like a further punishment. And in what Jesus is speaking, it's better that a man endure the severest temporal punishment than to offend or evil treat one of his disciples. That they were to be exposing themselves to everlasting destruction. The person would that endured this type of punishment, they would drown very quickly in their attempts to try to save themselves. But what Jesus is saying, when you think about it, the horror of being drowned by a millstone would last only a little while. What they're suffering from being drowned by a millstone would only last a little while. But Jesus is saying that in comparison to being in a devil's hell, which is everlasting. And so he said it's better for them that would happen to them than them to go for the punishment that would be due them if they offend one of the little ones. And Brother Branham actually says in the places he asks, he goes, oh, what would that punishment be? Speaking about this particular part of the scripture of offending. It's mentioned in Deuteronomy, you don't have to turn there, but in Deuteronomy it's mentioned about the nether stone and the upper stone of the mill stone. It's mentioned again in Judges. If you remember Abimelech, he was the son of Jerubbaal. He went to the men of Shimon and he said, would you rather be ruled by one or by the many? And Abimelech went and slayed his half-brothers, because he was the son of Jerubbaal by a maidservant. And he went and slew his brothers, save one that escaped. And the one escaped was Jotham. And Jotham went and proclaimed from a high place what the people had done and what would become of Abimelech for what he had done. And Abimelech was fighting and came to a tower in this battle that he was fighting. And a woman, the Bible says that a woman took a piece of a millstone and cast it out the window of the tower, which struck Abimelech on the head, and it cracked open, break his skull. And Abimelech turns to his armor bearer and says, "Thrust me through, lest it be said that I was killed by a woman." And so that's how Abimelech died. And in Job, Job speaks about the heart of God being as firm as stone, being hard as a nether stone, which was the hardest of the stones because it was the base. Looking at this, you wonder, why would these things have to happen? But then you realize that everyone has to have opportunity, everyone in the world, every human ever born, has to have opportunity to choose whether to do good or evil. And there's those that choose to do evil. And when they choose to do evil, there's somebody they're going to do evil to. And, but they must still be afforded for there to be a just God to render just judgment. Everyone must be afforded the chance to do either good or evil. Brother Branham was speaking in Cleveland, Ohio, and he said that that he was being threatened by, and this was supposed to be by people who were supposed to be Christians. But one sent him a letter and said, "If you don't quit preaching this divine healing, we're going to throw a bomb at you up on the pulpit." And Brother Branham said, "The smoke wouldn't clear till I'd be in glory." And but then he goes on to say, he says, but why do you fear? He says, "If God be for you, who can be against you? You know it's written in the Bible, it's better that a millstone were hanged around your neck and drowned the depths of the sea to offend these that believe in me. These signs shall follow them that believe in me." And the Bible says, "Touch not my anointing and do my prophets no harm." If you fight, God can't fight. Stand still and let God fight. He'll bring it to pass. He'll put every critic and everything to shame. So Brother Branham is saying, when you're under a threat, don't fight back at it. Let God do it. He says in another place, "Thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies." Speaking about the same thing, it says, "Far better that a millstone hang around your neck and you drown in the depths of the sea." So Jesus said this about the seed, "than to even offend the seed of Abraham, the least of these that believe in me." And God told Abraham, "Whoever blesses you, I will bless them. And whoever curses you, I will curse them." And we know, we read in the scripture where, when we were teaching on grace, where the Lord said, "Vengeance is mine, I will recompense." So you leave it to God. But there was a man that, you remember when Brother Branham, in the early part of his ministry, when he would take somebody by the hand, and then his hand would whatever was wrong with them would show up in his hand, and he would tell them what was wrong with them. That was the first pull. And Brother Branham was criticized because of it. And there was a man that criticized Brother Branham openly. It was a minister, another minister. And this minister had actually signed up to be part of the group of ministers that were going to be supporting Brother Branham's meetings. And he had willingly signed up to be part of the support for these meetings. But he was criticizing what Brother Branham was doing, and he said, "That guy's a spiritualist." He said, there's nothing in the world but a spiritualist. He's a mind reader. He's a devil. There's nothing about it to his left hand. And said, there's nothing to do about that with his hand. Well, after this man said that, there was, while he was preaching, the man's hand went paralyzed. And big spots that looked like leprosy appeared on the hand, the same hand which he had criticized Brother Branham for. And Brother Branham said, and this was, he was talking about this in 1952, said the man was still paralyzed to the day Brother Branham was speaking about this. But the man had got a hold of Brother Branham and asked Brother Branham, what do I do? And he says, you need to repent. And he says, well, why don't you come and take this off of me? And Brother Branham said, I didn't put it on you. You brought it on yourself. And then Brother Branham said, see, it's far better that a millstone were hanged about your neck than you, and you drown the depth of the sea, than to touch one of these my anointed. There was another place Brother Branham was in a meeting. And while he was preaching, there was a man that was sitting out in the congregation that was trying to throw a spell on Brother Branham. And the spell was he was going to try to get Brother Branham to start barking like a dog. And Brother Branham said that he kept feeling this odd spirit coming at him. And after a bit, he seen where it was coming from, this man. And at first, Brother Branham didn't want to say anything, because he says that might be somebody's friend. And he didn't want to stumble them. But the man just kept doing it. And after a bit, then the Holy Spirit spoke through Brother Branham and called him out for what he was doing. And the man, he said, tried to act like, oh, who are you talking to? And Brother Branham told him, I'm talking to you, and called his name out. And he said, because you did this to the Spirit of God, somebody will pack you out of here. And he was paralyzed. And they had to take him out. And this is, and he wanted Brother Branham to take this off of him. And Brother Branham said, I didn't put it on you. But he said, because you've done this, and Brother Branham said, what we've lost, people have lost their fear for God, their respects for Christians. And I say that to you because don't be so easy to speak against somebody. Have respect. Have respect for God. Have respect for Christians. There was another man who Brother Branham was witnessing to a man in a place, and there was a garage next door to him where they worked on cars. And there was a man that come over from that garage. His son-in-law run that garage, owned it. And this man came over, and Brother Branham said he had been drinking. And he came over there, and he heard Brother Branham witnessing to this other man. And so he told Brother Branham, he said, he knew him. You know, they were acquaintance. Brother Branham knew the man knew Brother Branham. And he told Brother Branham, he said, hey, Billy, listen, anytime you want to come over to the garage, said, come on over. Said, but don't bring that old holy world of religion with you. And Brother Branham said, anywhere that he's not welcome, I'll not be there. And the man turned, and as he did, he said, oh, get next to yourself, boy. And that afternoon, his son-in-law backed over him with the 2.5-ton truck, loaded down, and smashed him. And Brother Branham said, see, you've got to respect God. God demands respect. He demands it. And then he talked about with Miriam and Aaron. He said they knew better than to speak against Moses. But they did, and God spared them. But Miriam paid a price for it. And so now, someone bring an offense against you, don't expect a truck to back over them or something to happen to them right away, or necessarily something might not happen to them at all in this lifetime. But what Jesus was saying, it'd be better if something did happen to them in this life than what's going to happen to them in the life to come. Brother Branham says, it would be far better a millstone hang around your neck and you drown the depths of sea than to offend the anointed of God. And I've seen where over the years, I remember as a young boy myself, the respect that I had for ministers. Of course, I grew up in a minister's home. But I had a respect for preachers, and I never spoke ill of any preacher, and I never showed any preacher disrespect. If I was doing something, and well, as a matter of fact, I never showed any of my elders disrespect. If I was doing something out of sight of my mom and dad, and some elder, somebody, you know, corrected me, well, I never sassed them back. I respected them. But there's a generation that I have watched over the years coming on, they've lost that respect. They'll sass anybody. And I've seen them lose respect for the ministry, but then I've watched what has happened. I've seen adults have a lack of respect for the ministry. So when you see mom and dad having a lack of respect, that's going to pass right on to the children. But then there's a generation coming up, it ain't had nothing to do with their mom and dad. It just has to do with them because of I guess you would say maybe the anointing of the age. The spirit of the age gets on them. And because there's a spirit of the age where they don't respect authority, period, of any kind. And they don't have even respect for one another. They don't have respect for another person's rights, even though you hear them all the time talking about having respect for rights and these people having rights, but they think they're the only ones that have rights. And they think it's okay if their rights intrude on your rights. They don't look at the other fellow as necessarily having rights. And but the anointed of God, sometimes you think, well, it's just he's talking about preachers and prophets and so forth. You know, you are the anointed people of God for this day. You know, you are anointed to be able to combat the enemy of this age. There is, as every age, there was an anointing from the devil that came on that age to come and bring a persecution upon the people of God. But in every age, as the Bible says, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, I'll lift up a standard against him. In every age, there's been an anointing of God on the people to withstand that persecution or that onslaught of the devil, of the enemy. And so you're under an anointing for this day to be able to withstand it. You're under an anointing for this day to come out victorious on the other side of this age, to make the rapture. And it says, touch not my anointed. And Brother Branham said, it's talking about, Jesus said, those that believe in me. So it ain't just talking about little bitty children, but he's talking about all the children of God. Brother Branham says, he's talking about the seed of Abraham, the spiritual seed. Brother Branham says, touch not my anointed, do my prophets no harm. It's far better for you that a millstone tied about your neck and drown the depths of sea than to offend my anointed. See? So don't say nothing about Christians. Maybe some of them don't live just right. Now listen to this. Maybe some of them don't live just right or just do just right. But that's God's child. Let the Father take care of his own kiddies, you know. If we go to fighting one another, God give us both a whipping maybe. So let's leave the other fellow alone. Just pray for him. Try to love him. Let God correct him. Maybe, and then maybe God will help him. He says in another place, said, oh, watch that world that's a persecutor. They got their hour coming. Touch, or says, God has commanded them not to touch you. Don't even bring an offense. See, it's better that a millstone was hanging around your neck. Then to another place says, then to offend or shake a little on the least of these that's been sealed. So now he's going to, where Ephesians 4:30 says, you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit till the day of redemption. And he's saying those that have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, it's better that you not offend them. Don't do anything against them. Another place it says, just upset them about something. Don't offend them, he says, or just upset them about something. That brings it down pretty narrow. Another place it says to cause them to do something wrong or to put a stumbling block in their way. In another message, the church in its condition, Brother Ram says, woe unto that one that says one word against them. It'd be better that a millstone was hanging around the neck and them drowned the depths of the sea. Their angels always beholds my Father's face, which is in heaven. Another place he says, their guardian angel. And so, you know, each one has a guardian angel, each one of you. When you're born, Brother Ram says, there's an angel waiting there for you to be born. And that angel goes with you all the days of your life. And he says what this saying, when it says, when Jesus said, they're angels, then he's not just talking about angels in a broad scope, but he's speaking about these people's individual angels. They're guardian angels, Brother Branham said. And then Brother Branham says, in Restoration of the Bride Tree, he says it this way. If I can say it the way he's got it here, he says, it's far better that a millstone hang around your neck and drown the depths of sea than even to bring offense of one of them. Their angels always beholds the face of my Father. The angels, he says. In other words, expressing, can you believe that you're going to mess with the angels? Their angel is before the Father's face. I was reading in another place where Brother Branham is in Hear Ye Him. And Brother Branham was bringing this out again about this, about the, it'd be better than a millstone would hang about your neck. But he goes in, he says, it's been said, it's a well proverb, that fools walk with hobnailed shoes where angels fear to trod. That's true. Silly people. These newspaper writers call you a bunch of holy rollers or some divine healer or some scandal name and say things like that. But the angels would be scared to say one thing against you. But fools will walk with hobnailed shoes where angels fear to trod. Me, your pastor, raise up and say, oh, that's a bunch of telepathy. There's nothing to it. Fools walk with hobnailed shoes where angels fear to trod, certainly. Jesus said, these signs will follow them that believe. It'd be better for you than a millstone hanging around your neck and drown the depths of sea than to even offend one of such. God, when he brings his children in a place and ordains them and overshadows them and positionally places them in the place that they're supposed to be, then some fool says such a remark as that? But there's people, as the proverb is saying, there's some people. And I looked it up because I wanted to know this proverb. What was the meaning behind it? And so I did a little research on it. And a hobnailed shoe is a shoe that on the sole, they drove these little nails up through it. And it's to protect the sole and to give traction on certain surfaces. But to walk in some places with hobnailed shoes on certain floors would scratch the floor up, would scar the floor. You know, a place where everybody else would be taking off the shoes and walking delicate, not to damage the floor, a fool would walk on it with hobnailed shoes. And so it's saying that in a place to where even angels would be careful, fools would not be careful at all, a fool. And then Brother Brandon bringing it out in place that then some, it would be, a person would be a fool. And the Bible says, call no man a fool, but a person would be a fool to bring some offense against God's children, to think that God's not going to do something about it. Now, there was one time that I saw this happen within my ministry where an individual said some horrible things about me, and then I saw him once in town. I was driving through town, and I went past the place where they worked, and I had my mom was in visiting. I had my mom with me. This has been some years ago. And when I went by, this person was outside that place and they were smoking a cigarette. And when they saw me come by, they went like this, they did. Like it just made a big sign of it, you know. And I remembered, I said to my mom, I said, I wish she hadn't have done that. And the woman's own daughter told her, said, Mom, don't do that. Said, don't say nothing against him. Said, that's a man of God. That was her own daughter told her that. Well, after she'd done that, she had a stroke, and she ended up in a nursing home, and before long, she lost her mind. And then after she lost her mind, lost all of her senses, then she died. Now, I know firsthand what happened to her in a nursing home because my daughter ended up happened to be the nurse that was attending to her. So I knew firsthand what happened to the woman. And I didn't wish that on nobody. But you got to be careful what you do. But there might be things that people do and you would go on and look like nothing happened to them in this life. I'm not saying something's going to. But the thing is, there's coming a time when they'll have to answer. And that's when Brother Branham says, oh, wonder what that judgment will be. Being as how Jesus said, it'd be better that you were never even born. It'd be better that you would die or never be born than to commit this offense. Brother Ramsey says, I wonder what that judgment's going to be. Now, realizing that when they do something against you, they're not just doing it against you. But Jesus said, whatsoever you've done to the least of these, you've done it unto me. So Jesus was telling them, said, if you do good to these, then you're doing good to me. But if you do evil to any of the least, even the least of these, even, and where I was reading in one place, it said, even the most feeblest of Christians, to do something against even the feeblest of Christians, that it'd be better that you'd never been born than the judgment that they're going to have to face. And then you realize that because they're doing it, and it's then something, when they speak and call you holy roller, or that holy roller religion, they're not just talking against you, they're talking against the Spirit of God. Just like that man whom Brother Branham, when I read to you, or Brother Branham said he was trying to cast a spell on Brother Branham. And Brother Branham said the Lord spoke to him and said, because you've done this to the Spirit of God, they'll pack you out of here. And that you realize they're walking on blasphemy. When, just to make this as clear as I can from things that I know and studied, you remember Demas Shakarian, Brother Branham speaks about in the message, and he had a sister. And Brother Branham had told her, said, you're going to die. And that was to give her time to make sure everything was all right. But he told her, said, you're going to die. And they were in a meeting then, and Brother Branham's sitting there, and Billy Paul sitting right there with him. And there was somebody got up and spoke in tongues. And interpretation came and said, she's going to live. And Brother Branham said, praise the Lord. And Billy Paul asked him, said, but Daddy, you said that she was going to die. He said, and she is. He said, but they spoke in tongues and said that she wasn't going to die. She was going to live. He said, don't ever make fun of that. He said, don't ever make fun of that. Now, here's somebody that was given a prophecy and given wrong prophecy. But Brother Branham said, don't ever make fun of that. Respect that. That when, and you know, we don't, in our myth, we don't hear so much speaking in tongues. Sometimes I wish we had more of it. Not to any a sense like that would where it makes it any kind of a, I'm not making it an evidence of anything, but I've been around people that spoke in tongues. We had Brother Bo here that's preached before, and Brother Bo once, while he was up here after he preached, and we were all worshiping God, and he started speaking in tongues. And then the worship service kept going on, and Brother Bo exited out in the back and went to go into the bathroom to clean up and change clothes. And I went out and went into the office, and when I went into the office, I could still hear him in the bathroom speaking in tongues. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. And it's like that is what I'm saying. Things like that, people should be careful. Say, well, I'm not used to that. I'm not around that. Don't make fun of it. Right. Respect it. Just because you don't do it, or because you don't seem to be around it much, doesn't mean it's wrong. You should always respect it. I'm of this thing. I know that the Lord can move that way. I know that the Lord can cause somebody to speak in tongues. And it ain't up to me to say, well, this person, that's not real, and this is real, and that's not. I just respect it. Let God separate everything. Leave it up to him, you know. Now, if there was something other that come that was causing disruption in the service, well, then I'd have to correct that. But that doesn't mean, again, it doesn't mean that it's wrong. It just means it's out of order. And you say, how can that be? Because the Bible says the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. So when somebody, I've had people say, well, I can't hold that. Yes, you can. The Bible says you can. You can hold it to the right appropriate time. And knowing that the Holy Spirit's not an author of confusion, he's not going to have somebody out there speaking in tongues at the same time he's up here speaking through the minister. It ain't going to happen. It would be the author of confusion to do such. So it could be something that might be out of order, but even if then, don't make fun of it. Because you can't say that ain't God. It just might mean that person needs some guidance. Because I've witnessed all these things firsthand. This ain't just me poking around and guessing at stuff. I've witnessed it firsthand from the church that I came from before I came here. And we had individuals that spoke in tongues. And I've seen it to where it had to be guided to the right time and in the right order. And but be careful what you say, because you realize if you speak something against the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, if you say something against the Son of Man, talking about Jesus himself, you say something against me, Jesus said, it can be forgiven you. But once the Holy Spirit has come to say one word against him, it'll not be forgiven you in this world or the world to come. Brother Branham mentions this in The Power of God that he was preaching in Chicago, Illinois. He said, if you don't accept light, it'll become darkness to you. And if you criticize it and call it a holy roller, you might as well have a millstone hanging around your neck and drown the depths of the sea. You blaspheme the Holy Ghost. That's not forgiveness. There's not forgiveness for that. Who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but to speak against the Holy Ghost, it'll never be forgiven you. Said, somebody only knows so much, so they made fun of the people that was in the Spirit of God, believing in divine healing, the resurrection of Christ, and the powers of God. And they make fun of it, turn up their nose, and walk out of the church. I want you to see what happens when you stand before the King who sent this message. Oh, you think you got it big, just wait until that day comes. This is man's day. The Lord's day is coming. In a Hebrew series, Brother Branham says, I don't act clean and pure and holy to make myself a Christian. But Christ in me lives that in me. And I love him. And I don't do anything wrong. If I do anything wrong, it condemns me right there. And I say, God, forgive me. Every day I got to ask for forgiveness. Every day. You do too. Certainly you do. But now, if you're carnal, you just wait back and say, oh, well, that's all right. I belong to the church. And when you blaspheme is when you don't have the faith that was once delivered to the saints and you make fun of that and call it an evil spirit. That's a bunch of holy rollers. Then you separate yourself from grace and judgment, and then you're finished forever. Possessing the gates of the enemies, and I'm going to close. Said, was it not Jesus who said, even if you bring offense to one of these little ones, it's better for you that a millstone was hanged around your neck and you drown the depths of the sea. Don't even bring an offense to these little ones that believe in me. And these signs shall follow them that believe in me. He made a difference. He made a showing of what did believe and what did not believe. There's always three crowds of people. That is the unbeliever, the make-believer, and the believer. But God has a way of proving who is a believer. The believer stands firm on what God says to be truth. So it's not up for us to say, well, this person's a make-believer. Just leave that up to God. God will make it manifest who is the believer. You know, that unbeliever, he won't stay around anyway long. He'll be gone. But we know from the scripture that the make-believer, he can hang on for a while. Just like Judas, a make-believer. He stayed right on up to the end, to right before them going into the upper room, before he showed his colors. And that's, Brother Bram said, where the make-believer be today. They'll stick around right up to the time of entering in to receive the Holy Ghost, and they can't do that. So God will always make that manifest. You don't got to worry about it. God will manifest. He always manifests. Truth always manifests itself. I had an experience one time where it was concerning a couple that wanted to come to church here, and there was kind of an uproar about it, and a little uproar about it from the church they were coming from. And when it kind of come out, it just, from what I could see, it made it look a pretty bad light on me. And they ended up staying at that church. Didn't end up coming here, ended up staying there because of some things. Then a little time passed on, and they don't go there no more. And, you know, the wife, she was the one kind of kicking up a fuss. But when it come down to it and it got to touching her family, she didn't kick up a fuss no more. She was ready to leave. Now, I'm not saying anything against one church or another, but I'm just saying this. I come out of it at the time looking pretty bad, and looked like that I was trying to proselyte or bring somebody out of another church, and that was the farthest thing from the truth. But I remember talking to my dad about it. My dad told me, he said, "Son, don't worry about it." He said, "Truth will manifest itself," and it finally eventually did. It manifests itself. Now, did it make it look any better on me? I don't guess. Probably it did. But to me, it ought to make it seem like where they realized I wasn't the one that was the problem. And truth will always manifest itself. Truth will come out. And I'll tell you what, it hurts at the time. You've no doubt have experienced this before. I've experienced it on different accounts, different occasions, where something's been told that wasn't right. Something's been a bad light cast on me. And it's hurtful at the time. And it's hard to live with it. It really is, because there's something in you that would like to go straighten that out and say, "I'm not like that at all. You know, that ain't right." But sometimes the more you try to prove it, the worse it ends up looking on you. So you're better off just let it alone. Let it alone. It will eventually come out. You know. Praise the Lord. Let's stand.